Money is an important part of our lives. Money is an important part of our lives. Money must never become the most important part of our lives. One of our problems is keeping money in its proper place. One of our problems, one of our challenges as Christians, is to keep money in its proper place. Once in a while, you'll run across somebody who, as a Christian, thinks money's not important at all, so I don't have to pay any attention to it, and make all kinds of foolish mistakes. But for most of us, money has a tendency to sneak into first place. Money has a tendency to sneak into first place. And different people respond to money different ways. Some people like money for what it buys. I've always had that problem. I don't care anything about the green stuff itself. I just want what I can do with it. I can buy me something. But I know other people who just seem to be in love with money itself. They just accumulate it. I'm always fascinated with Warren Buffett, who's one of the richest men in America. They do a TV show on him, and he drives a pretty old car and lives in a normal house and doesn't do anything extravagant and yet make millions of dollars a year. And you say, well, that seems like just such a waste to have all that money and don't do anything with it. But some people just like money so I can have it. I got it. I own it. And some people like it for spending it. The Bible has a lot to say about money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Most of you know I like to simplify, and I really like to do a topical study of something in the Bible and just say, okay, here's the five major points about this subject. And you can't do that with money. There's a lot more points than that. There's a lot more points than that. So what I decided to do was just kind of preach on something Jesus said about it. Not next week. C.Y. Kim's going to preach next week, but the following week I'm going to preach about something Paul said about it. I want you to look at this passage. I gave you a sheet in the bulletin that lists the scripture. We will not be able to get to all of that scripture, and I realize that. But in verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I don't think he was saying don't save for the future. I think he was saying don't overemphasize that. Don't keep piling on and piling on and piling on and just have more and more and more and more. Because anything you accumulate in this world is temporary. Anything and everything you accumulate in this world is temporary. Most of the time, the stuff itself goes away. The money itself goes away. But if that doesn't go away, you're temporary. So you go away, right? So as far as you're concerned, it's still temporary. And it doesn't matter how much money I have, whether I'm rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, I still live a normal life and I die. When someone says the person who dies with the most toys still dies. Jesus said, don't keep accumulating this stuff. Don't keep piling it on. Don't keep storing up more and more and more and more. But, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. I put on the back of your sheet a question about how do you store up treasures in heaven? How do you store up treasures in heaven? Can I go next door to the bank and carry some money in there and say, hey, $100, I want to put this in my heavenly account? Can I do that? How do I store up treasures in heaven? What do I do? How do I go about storing up treasures in heaven? And Jesus is talking about money. That's the context of what he's talking about. But how do I do that? How do I store up treasures in heaven? What he says about them is, if the treasures I'm going to store up in heaven, moth nor rust and thieves, none of those can affect it. So how do I do that? How do I store up treasures in heaven? And I want you to wrestle with that this week. I want you to carry the sheet home and wrestle with it. How do I store up treasures in heaven? You know, I think we store up treasures in heaven by studying the Bible and having prayer time and attending church. I think you store up treasures in heaven by winning people to Christ. Right? Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and meet somebody that you had some influence in those people becoming Christians? I think you store up treasures in heaven by training your children in godliness. I think you store up treasures in heaven by giving money to missionaries to spread the gospel around the world. The next verse has been one of the most interesting verses in the Bible to me, because many times in the Bible as I study it, I get there and I say, I understand this. This makes sense to me. This verse has always seemed backwards to me. And every time I read it, I say, that seems backwards, but it's in God's Word, so it's got to be right. I'm the one that's backwards, not that. Because he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me explain to you what I mean by it seems backwards to me. It just seems like to me, where my heart is, there will my treasure be. Right? Doesn't that seem right? What I love, what I care about is where I put my money. But that's not what he says. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I can lead my heart to where I want it to go by investing money there, by investing stuff there, by investing in that area. Then I become interested in that area. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If my treasure is on earth, that's where my heart is. That's what I care about. If my treasure is in heaven, that's where my heart is. That's what I care about. And those treasures are not going to go away. Nobody's going to be able to steal them. They're not going to rust. Nothing's going to happen to them. They're going to be there. They're going to be there. Not even going to go out of date. You know, we live in a computer age in which every time I learn all this stuff about computers, they come out with a new deal. You know, they upgrade. And there I am sitting behind time. In fact, in the office, we use Microsoft Office 2003. I don't even know how many times they've upgraded since then. But once in a while, I'm trying to do something on the computer, and it says, you need to update. You're out of date. But I know all about what I'm doing with this one. I don't want to update. Because when you update, they change all that stuff. When you upgrade, they change everything. You always say, when I was doing it, you hit this button and this button, and that happens. I get a new one, you know, you hit this button, you got to hit that button to make the same thing happen. Why did they change that? It was working fine. But so things change. And earthly treasures are temporary. They don't last. They don't last. Now, I've got to have some. I've got to have a certain amount of money to exist, right? Can't just say, okay, I'm not going to have anything to do with money. I'm not going to pay any attention to it at all. Just not going to deal with money at all. I can't do that. I've got to have a certain amount of money to exist. The problem is when money becomes first, when money becomes a priority, when money becomes my master instead of my slave. That's when I get into problems. Do not store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I need to store up treasures in heaven. You and I, this week, let's wrestle with, how do I do that and begin, start doing that? Start storing up treasures in heaven where nobody can steal it, nobody can take it away. It won't rust. It won't become outdated. It won't ever need to be upgraded. It's permanent. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verses 22 and 23 is an illustration that I had a little bit of hard time with. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? When I read that, I said, what did he say? What does he mean? Well, someone helped me by saying, just read the word I as vision and think about a business that casts a vision. This is our vision. This is what we want. This is our goal. This is our purpose. So if my I, if my vision is evil, what happens? Everything is evil. If my goal in life is sinful, then everything is sinful. If my goal in life is to store up treasures on earth, then all of that collapses. If your vision is bad, if your goal is bad, if your purpose is bad, your life will be bad. I think Christians ought to live purpose-driven lives. We ought to know why we're here, and that ought to dictate what we do and what we not do. Have a vision, have a purpose. And you need to not to decide what it is, you need to discover what it is. You don't need to decide what it is, you need to discover what it is. Because I think God gave it to you. God has a purpose for your life. So discover what God's purpose is for your life. And then when you got that purpose and you got that vision, then everything else works. Everything else fits in and everything else what it should be. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. Money and God cannot both be first in your life. Money and God cannot be both. They both cannot be first in your life. And for most of us, money's always trying to sneak into first place. It's always trying to sneak into first place. Because I got to have a certain amount of money to exist. So I got to deal with money, right? I can't just say I'm not going to deal with it. I got to deal with it. And so I put it in my life. It's on the priority list, but it should be down the priority list. But it keeps sneaking its way up. It keeps getting up down to first place and knocking that other stuff out. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Two things can't be first in your life. God and money cannot both be first in your life. One or the other, you got to choose. And when you choose, there are practical applications to that. If God is first in my life, certain things happen. If money is first in my life, certain things happen. And I need to decide. You need to decide which one is most important. Which one is priority? Which one is first place? And I think the most difficult thing in life is practical priorities. Not theoretical priorities. I don't have any trouble with the theory. I know God should be first, my family should be second, and my job should be third. I don't have any problem with the theory. None. I mean, none. You can just ask me when I'm half asleep, and I can tell you that. Yeah, I just know that. But how about practicing it? What does that mean practically? If God is first in my life, what does that mean? It's not just that I said he's first. There's got to be something else to it than just saying he's first. They got to make a difference in the way I live if he's really first. For this reason, I say to you that do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow and they do not reap and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? For who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, ungodly people, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. asked you on the sheet to give two reasons from this little paragraph about why you shouldn't worry. Give two reasons why you shouldn't worry. The first one is, it doesn't work. Doesn't do any good. No need to do it. The second one is, why Christians should not worry is, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. So don't worry. Don't worry. How many of you are doing that? How many of you are obeying that command? how are we doing with that one? Yeah, I think that's the most disobeyed command for Christians I know. Not non-Christians, but for Christians. The command that says, do not worry. And it says it several different times. Do not worry. You shouldn't worry. It's okay if I worry because I got some real stuff to worry about, but you shouldn't worry. I mean, the stuff I worry about, that's really important stuff. But the stuff you worry about, you shouldn't be worrying about that. So don't worry. God will take care of you. And worry doesn't help. You've heard people say, you know, I know worry does work. Because 95% of what I worry about never happens. So it's got to work. But the fact is, it doesn't help at all. It doesn't help at all. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things has to do with food, shelter, and covering, clothing. The covering includes houses as well as clothing. But all these things are going to be added to you. If I do what? Tell me. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. God's got to be first. God's got to be first. God must be first in your life. If God is not first place in your life, He's probably not in your life. If God's not first place in your life, He's probably not in your life. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't add tomorrow's worry on today's. There's enough trouble today to take care of today. Don't add tomorrow's worries to it. And many of us not only add tomorrow's worry, we add yesterday's worries. That there's nothing I can do about yesterday. There's nothing I can do about what happened in the past. Nothing. So he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because one day is enough. Live one day at a time. The way I like to say it is you make long-term plans, but you live life one day at a time. One day at a time. I want to go back and talk a little bit about seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. How do I do that? How do I do that? And I really am trying very hard to make today's sermon practical. Not just Lee explained the scripture. I hope I did explain it the way you understand it, but that's not my goal. My goal is that you will leave here this morning and starting today, God will be first in your life. God will be first. But on the back of the sheet, I ask, what does that mean? What does that mean, God's first? Does that mean I just say so? If you ask me what's first in my life, I say God. I think it's got to mean more than that. It's got to mean more than that. What does it mean that God's first? What does it mean that I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? You know, I like to say, it doesn't say I seek only His kingdom and His righteousness. There are a lot of other things in my life. But I got to keep Him first. And I don't know why, when I decide to put Him first, things keep sneaking in and getting ahead of Him. Yeah. Occasionally people will tell me, Lee, I can't come to church Sunday because my family's in town. I can't come to church because my family's in town? You tell me, what's the greatest threat to what's first in your life? What's second in your life? The greatest threat to what's first in your life is what's second in your life. What's last in your life is not a threat to what's first. You've heard me say on a number of occasions, I don't have a temptation at all to miss church and go to a football game. Not one temptation. It's not a temptation for me. I don't care about football. Don't even understand football. So it's not a temptation. Now, there are a lot of things that's temptation, but football's not. So I'm not worried about football taking first place in my life. It's not going to happen. What's the temptation of what's first in my life? Tell me again. What's second in my life? So how do I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? What does that mean? How do I do that? Say I decide, I'm going to do that. I'm going to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Okay? What difference did that make this afternoon? Did I still try to sneak my nap in? Oh, that wipe out the nap time. How about tomorrow when most of you had to go to work? What does that mean when you go into work? That I'm seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. What does that mean? When I'm at work and my boss asks me to do something illegal, what does it mean that I seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness? What does it mean when I come home and my favorite TV program's on, but I hadn't read my Bible all day nor prayed? What does that mean? What does it mean if I'm going to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and I have a pet sin that I've just always kind of committed that sin and say, I'm glad God is a gracious God, and I keep on doing it? What does it mean, really, to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness? If I really did that, would other people think I'm weird? Do they think I'm strange? Some people say the devil's in the details. I wish I could think of a fancy way to say that. But what I'm trying to say is, I think the real issue is nearly always in the little things, not the big things. If I'm at work and my boss asks me to do something illegal and I make a decision, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a big thing. But most of us don't have to fight that. Most of us have to fight whether I'm going to have my devotion today or not, whether I'm going to invite somebody to church or not, whether I'm going to let people know I'm a Christian or not. Whether I'm going to try to witness to somebody or not. The little things that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But I don't know. I said 94% of all percentages are made up on the spot. But my opinion is 98% of seeking God first are little things. Most of what we do are little things. If you would have asked me, is it a big deal to miss church, to stay at home with my family? I don't think that's a big deal. That's a little thing. That's not a big deal. My family, I just see them once in a while. They in town. So it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal if I decide instead of giving God $100 just to give Him $50 this week because I need the other $50 for something else. Not a big deal. God doesn't need it. It's not a big deal if I lose my temper and say things I should not say, that's just a small thing. I have a bad temper, just can't handle it. God will forgive me. Most of seeking God first is the little things. The little things will change your life. Very seldom are there big things. You know, we decide where we're going to live and who we're going to marry and what kind of job we're going to do. There are a few big things in life. But most of life is just little things. And little things makes a lot of difference when you put them all together. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Put God first. Wrestle with, what does that mean? What does that mean practically? What does that mean day in and day out? What does that mean on Thursday? What does that mean on Sunday morning? What does it mean if I'm going to put God first? Does that mean I have to be a member of the church? Does that mean I'm going to put God first, I have to read my Bible? Does that mean I have to invite somebody to come to church? Does that mean if I'm going to seek God first, does that mean a difference in the way I do my job tomorrow? I want us to stop just a minute, and I want you to think about not the big things, but some of the small things in your life in which you know that you're not putting God first. Not the big things. Not the big things. The small things. Things that you would say, well, they really don't amount to a lot. It's just not a really big deal. What are those little things that God's not anywhere close to first place? I mean, He's way down the list. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Would you stand as we sing our invitation?